I just love seeing the younger members of our congregation careering around and with great big grins on their faces. We're so lucky to have them, aren't we? We're so lucky to have them. And seeing them running around reminds me of my own children when they were very, very young like that. I remember actually before they came along, Jane and I used to have a thing that we would call our Saturday morning lie-in. Well, we could just doze away the first part of every Saturday. And then it happened, or perhaps I should say then they happened. And I remember the morning, one particular morning, it was must have been around 5:30, and I could hear through the recesses of my slumber the pitter-patter of tiny feet at that 5:30 on a Saturday morning. And then you do this thing, or perhaps you don't if you're a really good parent, but if you're a second-rate parent like me, you do this thing where you pretend to be asleep and you haven't heard them, because there's always the opportunity they might turn around and go back to bed. And the pitter-patter came, so I closed my eyes pretending to be asleep and not to have heard it. And I didn't hear them going away again. I thought, okay, something's going to happen. And then there was a sort of a kind of nudge and a nudge and noises and things. And I said, "Hello, darling, what is it?" And she said to me, "I just came to see if you were asleep." So I said, "Well, yes, actually, it's looking at my watch, it's 5:30 on a Saturday morning. I was asleep." And then there was a silence, and then it came, "Daddy, I think your watch is wrong." Do you know, when we got our kids, when they first arrived, it didn't say anything about these semi-nocturnal visits in the manual. Come to think of it, I didn't get a manual with my kids. In the same way, when I became a Christian, nobody ever told me that I'd entered into a battle, that I'd actually joined an army that was fighting a real fight. But thank goodness, I did get a manual. And we're going to have a look this morning at this whole subject of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Because whether we like it or not, the truth is that there is a battle on. It's fierce, it's consistent, and we're all part of it. For it says in our manual this: "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." It's a reality. Christians are in a spiritual battle. But you know, it's a reality that is so easily overlooked or forgotten. I remember a little while ago I went into W.H. Smith's to find a baptism present for a kid, and I went to the Christian section, and it was kind of like this wide, the Christian center section, with a few books and a few kind of photograph books and things. And next to it, I couldn't believe it, was a section this big on the occult and on witchcraft and on tarot cards and all these kind of things, right next to it in the spirituality section. And I thought, my goodness, there it is in black and white. We are in a spiritual battle. I don't know if you know where our word occult comes from, but it actually comes from a Latin word, occultus, which means hidden. And I thought, doesn't that just sum it up? It's hidden. People don't realize that it's going on. There's that funny book that C.S. Lewis wrote, the screw tape letters of conversations between a senior devil and a junior devil. And he says an interesting thing in the preface to that. He says there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devil. One is to disbelieve his existence. The other is to show an excessive and unhealthy interest in him. And he's happy for each of these. So today we're going to bring it out into the light. We're going to face it head on and look at the world in which we live as Christians as it really is. But not just about how to survive this spiritual battle that we're all in, but how we're going to win. Because I believe that we can win. And I actually believe it's our right to win. I wonder this morning, do you believe that you can win this spiritual battle that's raging all around? Well, I say you can. And more important, God says you can. And the Bible says you can win. So let's have a look at the first four verses of this well-known chapter in Ephesians that talks about spiritual warfare. And I know that everyone always goes for the later verses, so put on the armour, and they like to look at all the armour, all the spiritual armour. Well, let's do that another time in part two. But this morning, we're not going to look at that, because I actually think until we've got the first four verses in place, the rest of it has nothing to hang on to. So, how are we going to win in the spiritual warfare that we're all engaged in? Well, I'm going to suggest there are three things. There are three things that we need to know if we're going to fight and win. And the first is this. We need to know the goal of the enemy. Sadly, all too often as we switch the news on, especially in recent times, there are all these new troubled areas, war zones opening up all over the Middle East. And I watch as these brave people report back from those venues. And I notice that they've got often bulletproof vests on. Why have they got bulletproof vests on? Well, of course, it's to protect the place where the enemy is most likely to aim, isn't it? That's why they have protective armor covering that. Because that's where they're most likely to get hit. And that's the whole point of armor, isn't it? To protect something that the enemy is after. So as we begin to think about spiritual warfare today, we need to start really with the question, what is it that our enemy is aiming to hit? Or to put it another way, what would Satan most like to see happen in your life and in my life? What's his goal? What is he aiming for? Well, I can sum that up in one sentence. And it's this. The goal of the enemy is to disrupt your relationship with the Lord. And it's no more complicated than that. The goal of the enemy is to disrupt my and your relationship with God. Just think for a second of the time when Jesus was taken out into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. That was spiritual warfare on the Son of God, wasn't it? And I've heard so many sermons on that, the temptations. Oh, well, this stands for this, and this stands for this, and this stands for this. But it doesn't get to the heart of it. The heart of it, you see, is this. What happened just before Jesus went out into the wilderness? Anyone remember what happened just before Jesus went out to be tempted by Satan? That's right. There was the baptism, wasn't there? And a voice from heaven said, This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. That is the relationship, isn't it? How does the temptation of Jesus start off? It starts off with a word with two letters. If you are the Son of God, blah, 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 blah. If you are the Son of God, what has God just said to Jesus? You are. Satan comes in straight away, spiritual warfare. If you are. That's the goal of the enemy. To disrupt your and my relationship with God. It's there. But it's kind of hidden, isn't it? But it's there. And that's what it's about. If you remember as a kid being told the story of the fox and the crow, how you've got this crow, and everyone knows that you don't want to hear a crow sing, and the crow's up the top of a tree with a big lump of cheese in its mouth, and along comes the fox, and he knows that he can't get up the tree to get the crow. So he thinks, how am I going to get that cheese out of that crow's mouth? So he says, you know, what a beautiful bird you are. You know, crow's ugly, got the crow's attention. A marvellous, with wonderful, wonderful coloured feathers. You know, a bird as beautiful as you must have quite a good singing voice. Oh, I'd give anything if I could hear the tones of your singing voice. Cheese out, fox, cheese, crow conned. Because he took the attention off what he was really after. That's spiritual warfare. That's what you and I are up against. That's why the first thing that we need to know is the goal of our enemy. Then we know what to protect. We need to protect our relationship with the Lord. And of course, our relationship with the Lord also affects our relationship with other Christians. So it's our relationship with God that really matters. And it's this that spiritual warfare is all about. So now we've brought into the light what the goal of our enemy is. What do we need to know next? The next thing that we need to know is the ground upon which we stand. That's my second point. The ground upon which we stand. We need to know that that relationship is secure. We've got to be confident in our relationship with God. Because the passage opens. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Not be made confident in your own abilities. Go on, you can do it. Not be confident in my own strength and ability to fight spiritual warfare. No, be confident in the Lord. Be made strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. We need to be deeply and strongly rooted in our relationship with Jesus, like that seed that fell on good soil and produced its fruit in season, so we can draw on His strength. Our relationship with God, that's the ground upon which we stand. And there's no firmer ground upon which we could possibly stand. But let me ask you that. If that's the case, are we investing in that relationship? Monday to Saturday, if that's what it's about, what are we investing in that relationship? You know, my wife Jane and her sister sound absolutely identical. And if my mobile phone went now, which it won't because I hid it in the office in case it went off during the service, but if it had have gone off now and it had been Jane or Sarah, I would know almost before they begin to speak which one it is. If I hand you the phone, you wouldn't know until they told you whether it was Jane or her sister. Why is that? Because I've invested the last 23 years of my life in my relationship with my wife, Jane. I've spent time in her presence. So now I know the sound of her voice when she's speaking to me. And it's a relationship with God we're talking about. And so we need to invest our time and our energy and our emotion in that relationship with him. If that's what Satan's after, and that's the ground upon which we stand, we've got to ask ourselves, if we're going to fight and we're going to win, am I investing in my relationship with God? Am I investing? But I tell you, we've really got a firm ground in that relationship. I'm just going to read you some things that the book of Ephesians talks about you and about me and about our relationship with God. It says that we're children of God. We're heirs to his kingdom. We've been set free from the power of sin and death. We've been chosen, we've been blessed, we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven, we've been adopted, we've been saved, and we've been sealed. Does that sound secure or what? All these things that the book of Ephesians talks about, they're all true for you. They're all about you and about me. We've been filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit who empowers, who guides and who sanctifies us. The grace of God has come upon us on the day that we first believed, and there's nothing that anyone could ever add to that or to subtract from that. There's no more secure place that we could be than in the fortress of our relationship with God. It's wonderful, isn't it? That's us. So I want to tell you this morning that it's therefore your right to be living in the light of that relationship and living in the light of Jesus' victory on the cross. Now, what Satan wants to do is he wants to take us out of living in the realm that is rightfully ours. He wants to place us back in the old realm of sin and death. He wants us to come off that solid ground. But he doesn't have the power to do it. The Bible says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. What he's got to do is to try and get us to walk away all by ourselves. He's got to scheme up ways of disrupting our relationship with God. That's why it says in verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, his methods. He's got to think up ways in which he can get you and me to walk out of our relationship with the Lord, to turn our back on that, to forget it, to sideline it. And so to deal with that, we've got to put on the armor that God himself provides. Now let's just think for a minute about the enemy's schemes, his methods. What is he then likely to do to disrupt our relationship with God? What are his likely methods? Well, I want to tell you that they're very well thought out and that they haven't changed since the dawn of time. He's never upgraded his methods because they work very well. And one of the main weapons that Satan has to disrupt our relationship with the Lord is to get us to take our focus off of God. That's why actually the first verses in our reading this morning were all about putting our focus back on God. Be strong in his power and his might. You see, when we take our focus off the Lord and shift it onto things that are happening around us or happening to us, then we become easy pickings. Do you remember the bit where Peter gets out of the boat and decides to walk on the water? I just find that so interesting because the Bible says that Peter says, I quite like to walk on the water too. And Jesus said, well, come. And it says this. It doesn't say so Peter stuck his foot out and sunk at all. It says he got out of the boat and began to walk on the water. Then, when he saw the wind and the waves, he took his focus off Jesus. He was walking on the... He got out of the boat, he started to walk on the water, because that's how it's written. And then when he saw, Jesus is there, when he saw the problems, the difficulties and stuff, that's when he sunk. And Satan is going to bring things your way that are designed to get your attention, to steal and to hold your attention and take that attention away from God. That could be things that people say to you or things that people say about you. It could be your life circumstances. It could be your health. It could be your finances. It could be your relationships. It could be your work situation and a million and one other things like that. My friends, don't let these things take your attention, your focus off of God. But there's something else that struck me during the week that I'd not thought of before, and I'd never ever equated with spiritual warfare and with this passage. And when it entered into my brain, it just hit me like an exocet. And I thought, how obvious. But I'd never made the connection before. You see, when we think about spiritual warfare, we bring to mind worries and problems and difficulties and pain. We often say, you know, if a friend of ours or someone in church is going through things, you say, you poor thing, you must be under a lot of spiritual attack, don't we? I've never ever heard this. Someone come into church and say, you know, I'm just enjoying my new promotion at work. And someone say, gosh, you poor thing, you must be under lots of spiritual attack. I've never heard that said. I've never heard that preached on. But it just struck me during the week. I wonder if Satan may use actually pleasant and enjoyable things, good and positive sounding things, as his weapons as well. Because the truth is, surely they can just as effectively take our focus off God, can't they? And yet we wouldn't see them as spiritual attack. But you see, he's sneaky. And if he can attack us through hidden ways, things that we haven't seen or recognized, then he's up to his old tricks, isn't he? So then when I thought about this, I thought, well, is it biblical? So I went back to the first account of spiritual warfare in the Bible, which of course is in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve and the temptation. And I looked at the description of that scene. And of course, what was being offered, which resulted in their relationship with God being disrupted, was something that was described as good, pleasing, and desirable. And I thought, bingo! It's there! To eat the fruit sounded like a good and positive thing to do, but what it did was exactly what Satan seeks to do in spiritual warfare. It disrupted their relationship with God. So I put it to you this morning, have a think about it, but I put it to you that spiritual attack can also not just be difficult, painful, awkward, worrying things. It could be nice, beautiful, attractive, positive sounding things. It can do the same thing. I've seen, actually, in my own years of ministry, a promotion change a person's priorities and squeeze God out of the picture of their lives. I've seen someone finding a non-Christian boyfriend or girlfriend, although it seems pleasant to them to have someone, I have seen that squeeze God out of their lives. I just offer that to you. Think about it. And you know, if it's rubbish, then send me an email. But we need to be constantly on our guard against the fiery darts of the enemy. And I'm just telling you, my friends, sometimes they're disguised. And so we need a real spiritual discernment. We need to know the goal of our enemy. We need to know the ground upon which we stand. And lastly, we need to know the weapons of our warfare. 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's quite graphic, isn't it? Your enemy, Satan, is prowling around like a roaring lion, and he's out to get you. And he's out to get me. He's going to, the only thing that is certain is that he is going to attack you. But he's not necessarily going to get anywhere. Because the truth is also that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So what we have to do is to know and effectively use that armour that God has given us. And we need to use it effectively. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. You see, what we've been looking at today, I hope you've realised, it's not a theology lecture. It's not just something good to know about in our heads. It's not just enough to read and to understand these verses. We actually have to live them. Which is why it says, put on, therefore, put on, therefore, do something about it. You know it's a spiritual battle, so put on that which God has provided. And I believe actually that's a daily thing. Every day, put on the full armour of God. Now I believe one day we will exchange that armour for robes of glory in heaven. Praise God. That day's coming. But until then we've got to be vigilant and we've got to be thorough. I think while in a chariot, Ahab was hit by an arrow and killed in a part where his armour wasn't protecting him. And that's exactly what Satan is looking for in you and in me. That chink in our armour. So we need the full armour of God. Now, another point we're going to have a look, another day, we'll have a look at what these individual bits of armour actually mean and how we use them. But we're not going to do that today, because I think if we can get this grounding, then we've done a lot. And we've achieved a lot. So I want to leave you with a question. And it's this. What is the enemy's best way, in your opinion, what is your enemy's best way to disrupt your relationship with the Lord? Because you know yourself pretty well. If you were him, what would you go for? At this point in your life, what is the chink in your armour? What is it? Where do you think Satan is likely to focus his attack on your life? Remember that it may be via a very positive sounding thing. Something may come to mind even now. There may be something that you're struggling with, or in a whole realm of spiritual warfare with, even now as we think about these things. Can I say, please don't struggle alone. Don't struggle alone. You know, one of the best weapons of warfare is to isolate and destroy. Please don't struggle alone, because you're not alone. Why not come over to the ministry zone a bit later on in the service and get someone to pray for you? Don't be alone. If you're under attack and Satan's going for you, come and let someone say a prayer for you and minister to you. If you know what the area in your life where the chink in your armour is, well, why don't you come and let someone pray for you that you may be having the right armor to cover that chink? And the Lord would empower you in that area. Because Satan is likely to attack you in that place. So preempt him and get armored up. Don't wait for the bomb to explode. Diffuse it and take away its power. Get the appropriate armor in place. Hand it over to God and let him give you his wisdom and his strength in that area. 4. Christ defeated death that you and I might reign in life.